Oh, there it goes.
Okay.
Wow, we got it going wonderful. Pastor says it's for your trial, right? You know. Well, if I had a trial, I'd be guilty of a lot of things.
Yeah.
As far as the world's concerned, I'm guilty of a lot of things. I've been made free from those things, though, you know. Like Brother Dale preached Friday, you know, it's the blood, right? I'm feeling pretty, I'm a little choked up right now. It's just the power of God's love, you know. And a couple of years ago, I was lost in sin and on my way to an eternity without Christ. Today he sets me behind his pulpit here. You know? What a privilege to tremble at. What an honor that the God of creation would let me stand here, or sit here, as his ambassador to you wonderful people. I always taught you, the pastor said, you guys have missionaries. You're this very small congregation. God has blessed your church to be able to be a blessing to people out there in the front of the battle, you know. And what a battle it is, you know. It really is. You know, I went to the library yesterday to finish up working on my messages the Lord gave me. You know, for it was first up. Listen, I'm a baby in Christ, right? I still have to suckle on this word. You know, I get milk from this word, you know. So for me to get three messages from the Lord, an experienced man of God, he can sit with his Bible without notes, and God can impress something upon him, and he'll just go at it. And I tell you, I'm jealous of that. Yeah, I can't wait for the day that God has taught me enough about his word that he can just change something, like right now on the way up to the pulpit, and I can sit down and preach something offhand like that. Yeah, I crave that, you know. But the truth is, Ronnie Scolton is he's a lazy student, and he's a poor disciple, you know. I don't think that I could put 100% effort in and be anything less than a poor disciple, you know. How could we, if I really think about it, how is it that I give so little to God when he's given everything to me? You know, I mean, it has nothing to do with really what I want to teach about this morning. I'm just good. You know, God is just so good to us. You know, I'm glad I finally got to meet Thor, or should I say Batman? Yeah, how are you? Good. Yeah. Well, I think that before we start, we should have a little word of prayer here. Right? Father, Lord, it is so good to be here, God, and I thank you for the opportunity to share with these blessed folks what it is that you've given me. And God, what we need here is you. We need your presence. We need your power, God. And we just ask that you have complete liberty here and that you would move me to speak appropriately as your ambassador. And we look for wonderful and great things from you, my God. And we thank you for all the things that you are going to do for us today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right. So, you know, if I were to say to you, take the words B-O-W, what's that word? What does it mean? Oh, what is it?
Bow means to, like, to physical. It's just like to bend over to somebody.
Sure, sure.
Or, you know, humble yourself.
Right, that's good. It's good. It could also be the front of a boat. A bow, right?
And then the back's a stern.
Could also be a bent stick with a string on it. That you shoot an arrow with, a bow, right? Or something you play an instrument with, a bow, yeah? Or a bow that you'd put in your hair, right? So it really depends on how you, as an individual, look at that word. When I spell it to you, what you hear or what you think about, you know? And we could also do that with the word wine. But that's a little bit different because we could spell that word two different ways. And each word that we spell, we could look at that word a different way. If we looked at the word wine, we could think of an alcoholic beverage, or we could think of simply like the wine that Jesus made the water into that was not an alcoholic business, yes, sir.
And the wine of a dog.
Exactly, that's where I'm getting to. And we have wine, a wine of a dog. Something would be annoying, right? Somebody complaining. Or even just the sound. My car could make a whining sound, you know? And but the word that I want to think about this morning that we can look at differently is the word peace. We can look at the word peace as the absence of confusion or the absence of contention, yeah? Or we could say it's, you know, it's a piece of money, a piece of bread. But what I want to deal with is the peace of God, yeah? And I think a lot of people, even Christians, can mistake what the peace of God is if we're not paying close attention to the Spirit of God, right? So what I really want to talk about, listen, we've heard about peace of mind. Yeah, but what I want to touch on today is the peace of faith, right? Happiness now is a temporary condition in this life. You won't always be happy while you're living in your present body. Here's a thought now, and you might think this is an unusual or maybe even something you don't like, but have you ever thought that Satan is fine with seeing or even making people happy as long as they're deceived? Satan has been around since before the beginning of mankind. He is exceptionally patient in the way he deceives man when it suits his purpose. He isn't so much concerned with the way our life is now as he is with taking you to eternity with him in the lake of fire. Satan has no problem with you having security in this life from the fruits of your own effort or the provision of others. We must always remember that the devil desires to be like the Most High. And we see that in Isaiah 14:14, where he says, I will be like the Most High. He will impersonate Jesus in any way he can. He'll impersonate him in three ways. Just as Jesus Christ is the Father, he is the Son, and he's the Holy Ghost. Satan will impersonate him in every way possible. It's his desire to deceive mankind that he is God Almighty. He deceives people into believing the security of mammon is the peace of Christ. Your bank account, your property, your job, your loved ones, even government can provide you with security. And it's an honest thing to say that security can give you peace. But it isn't the peace of God. The peace of Christ is its own security. And it succeeds when the security of the world fails.
That's right.
So let's look at the peace of God. Turn to Philippians 4:7, please. I have all of my scriptures printed out on paper because I have a big Bible and usually there's no space. So don't think I didn't get this out of my Bible just because I'm not opening it. It's easier for me just to stick with these papers today, okay? So turn and look at Philippians 4:7. Philippians 4:7. This is what it says. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, or rather, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Look at what it says there. It says, through Christ Jesus, right? It doesn't say through your faith. Yeah, not your faith, but through Christ Jesus. Listen, we talk about the faith in Christ all the time in Christian circles. Like it's just something that we can perform by our will. The world talks about just having faith also. And often people don't realize that when Christian professors or professing Christians, exhibiting the faith of the world, or better stated, they're trying to exhibit their own faith. How about that? Think about that now. Really think about that. What is the faith that you aspire, if you will, to exhibit and live your life with? Are you trying to live your faith? Are you trying to drum something up? Or are you seeking to live the faith of Christ, which is his faith through him? And that's the gift. Galatians 3:22. I have a lot of scripture. That's just the way I have to do things, you know? Got to saturate my thoughts with the Word of God. Because his thoughts are above my thoughts and his ways are above my ways. Galatians 3:22 says, "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are the children of God, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." That almost seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? The faith of Christ, and then we have faith in Christ. See, when Jesus Christ gives you faith, when you believe, yes, then you have his faith. And his faith is in what? The Word of God, in the blood. So when you have faith of Christ, you have faith in Christ. Our word here, our King James Bible, is perfect. Some people read this book to find the truth. Some people read this book to prove it wrong. Hey, you can read this book however you want. Do your best to prove it wrong. Read it right. And it's going to prove you wrong for trying to prove it wrong. Because what this book does is it shows you yourself. Yeah? And God says his thoughts are above our thoughts. And his ways are above our ways. Jesus Christ is going to preach this book to me in eternity. How about that? It's never going to be exhausted. That blows my mind. Anyways, moving on. The faith of Christ is given to believers, then faith in Christ you have, right? This is the faith that Jude talks about in verse 3. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Again, that faith of Jesus Christ that we have, that saving faith that is offered to us, it's delivered. How is it? What is it? It's delivered. It's a gift. Again, it's not something you drum up inside of you. It's not a human effort. It's a gift. It's a gift of Jesus Christ, his faith, that he will deliver unto those that believe. In Acts 14 now, I'll go along because, well, we have a lot of time, so I'll be patient. We have a lot of time here. Praise the Lord. Turn to Acts 14. I have a lot of scriptures here. Acts 14:22. And the word says this: "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Acts 16:5. "And so were the churches established in the faith." Again, it doesn't say your faith. It says the faith. And that's the faith of Jesus Christ. established in the faith and increased in number daily. And then Romans 3:3 says this: For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Again, we see that the faith that we have, that we need, is the faith of God. The faith of Christ is what saves us and let us enter into His peace. Because the peace of God comes from the faith of Christ. How about that? So if that's the case, then we need to look at the faith of Christ a little bit more. And I think a good place to start looking at the faith of Christ is in the garden before His crucifixion. Luke chapter 22, when Christ is in the garden. 22:42. Luke 22:42. This is what Christ, and He was praying to the Father in heaven. He says, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Why was Christ saying, not my will, but Thy will? Huh? He was exhibiting faith. Right? He wanted one thing. Right? But He knew the Father wanted another. So He was choosing, as God, to perform the Father's will. Huh? So then is this telling us that Christ is afraid to go to hell? No. Isn't that what He came to do? Right? To become our offering for sin? Our burnt offering? Galatians 1:4 says, Who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And then again in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And He is a propitiation for our sins, and not ours, for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Now moving along just a little bit from the garden to the cross. Alright? So many hours have transpired here since He's been in the garden praying for the will of the Father to be executed in His life. So now I'm looking in Mark chapter 15 and verse 34. The Word of God says this: And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why did God forsake Christ? Because He became me. Because He became you. Right? He became Amy Swilton. Listen, as a lost person, you are right now dead in trespasses and sin. You are forsaken. And that's where that is, right there, where Christ said, not my will, but Thy will. It makes perfect logical sense that Jesus Christ did not want to be forsaken by the Father. Christ didn't fear death on the cross. He didn't fear hell. He feared becoming Ronnie Scolton. And Ronnie Scolton was forsaken. And he had to become what I was in order for me to become what he is. And that's the end of all things. as a human progression goes, we get to be like God as a saved person. We were created in the image and the likeness of God. Adam gave that up so he could be like his wife, you know. And then God took responsibility for that, and he began a process of bringing man back into what he was created to be, and that is to be like God. It was the Father's holy will that Christ had become Ronnie Skolten, and that he would forsake Christ so that I could be redeemed. Christ willingly, yes, became Ronnie Skolten. How was Christ able to take my place? How was he able to carry my sin to hell and leave it there? Because you see, that's how sin gets to hell. The soul is a carrier for sin. That's how it gets where it's going. Yeah? So either you're going to take your sin to hell, Greg, your soul, your eternal soul, or you're going to let Jesus Christ do it for you. How is it that Jesus Christ was able to live a life knowing his destination? I would have been terrified every second of every day. He wasn't scared. He was able to do that by his own faith. His faith in the Father. Because of his faith in the Word. Jesus Christ had faith in the Word of God. Yes? Jesus believed the Scriptures to be the Holy Word. He believed that they would be fulfilled just as they were written. Let's look at some Psalms. I'll turn to Psalm 16 and start at verse 8. You know that when we read the Psalms, there's a few authors in there, and David wrote most of them. But we know that quite often when David was writing, that he was speaking for Jesus Christ. He was actually prophesying the words of Christ. And they're called messianic Psalms, right? Excuse me. So Psalm 16:8 says this, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have set the Lord always before me. How do we know it's Jesus? Because he is at my right hand. Who is at the right hand of the Father? That is Jesus Christ. So this is God speaking. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That's Jesus Christ. Y'all shall not leave my soul in hell. Neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Faith of Jesus Christ right there. In the Word. See, this Word was written before Christ was born of the Virgin, right? So how could he not have faith? He has faith in the Bible. We didn't have the New Testament then. Yeah. Because the New Testament didn't start until, Matthew is the beginning, but it's actually towards the end of the book of Matthew where the New Testament actually begins, you know, because it's the action of... I'll get off track. I don't want to go there. Let me get back to where I was here. We can look at another psalm. Psalm 116, starting in verse 3. What I'm trying to show you here is that Jesus Christ, suffered the pains of hell for you. Okay? He was your burnt offering, our burnt offering. Psalm 116, starting in verse 3, says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. That's his soul he's talking to. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with his soul. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Hell is a bottomless pit, right? So your feet are constantly falling. He said this, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. This is Christ speaking from hell. In hell, in the bottomless pit, Jesus Christ said, I will walk before the Lord and the land of the living. You know what that is? That's the peace of God. The faith of Jesus Christ gave him peace in the pit of hell, that he would walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I can't fathom how that's possible. Huh? But he gave that to me when he let me believe. If I was in hell, my pastor says if he was in hell, it wouldn't bother him because he knows that he wouldn't stay there. Now, logically, I know that's true, you know, but I think it would bother me, even knowing that it was temporary, right? But Christ had peace because he had faith. I'm just going to go on here. Psalm 18. Turn to Psalm 18. I told you we have a lot of scripture here. But I just want to show you the definiteness of what Christ is and what he has to give to us. Yeah. Psalm 18, starting in verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation. And my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Here it is again. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. A snare. You know what a snare does? It grabs you and it holds you in a certain spot. The snares of death prevented me. What did it prevent him from? What did the snares of death prevent Jesus Christ from? Prevented him from leaving hell under his own power. He couldn't. When he went there, he was either there and going to stay there for eternity, or the Father was going to come and get him. Huh? He had faith that the Father wasn't going to leave him there. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard me. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. Then went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. Here's that word we looked at earlier. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub, and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen. I'm going to stop there just for a moment. The channels of the waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the breath of thy nostrils. The channels of water. When we have the account, listen, not the parable, but the account of the rich man in hell and Lazarus. Listen. Some people want to tell you that's a parable. It's a lie. Jesus Christ is giving you an actual historical account. He wanted you to know what hell was like. He wanted you to know that people were really there. When the rich man said to Father Abraham, he said, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. For what? I am in torment, right? Christ was in torment in hell. He was tormented. That's what hell does. But what was Abraham's response to the rich man? Well, there's a great gulf between us that none may pass between. A gulf is always a body of water, right? And we see here that the channels of water were seen. When the Father came down to get Jesus Christ, it just confirms here what Abraham said to the rich man, that there is a gulf there. Yeah. The way I see this in my mind, I see hell in the middle of the earth as basically a spherical place because the earth is round. And as the earth rotates and then revolves, right? Well, if you were to turn something and move it, you'd never have a bottom, you know, right? So we could have that bottomless pit. It's a fairly common concept, I think, that we've heard before. So when I picture the hell now, I picture a wall of water, like a ball around hell, a great gulf that completely separates hell. And then I like here where it says that the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. I know I'm spiritualizing a little bit here, but I'm allowed to do that. The breath of the nostrils of God, he breathed life into Adam, right? So God the Father is coming to take Christ out of hell, just a moment. He's coming to take Christ out of hell so that we can have life, huh? And he breaks the channels of waters, that great gulf that no man can pass, even they wanted, with the breath of his nostrils. It's just a little thing that got impressed upon me as I was doing this. Yes, sir?
Was all that earthquake stuff the Matthew
27:51-54
say?
Well, what's it say? Does that say that you're shook when Christ was on the cross? Very good.
Jesus, when he had cried again with love, was healed. So this is after he's dead.
Right.
And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent,
mm-hmm.
and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now in the centurion, and the dead were with him. Watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, This was the Son of God.
I think you're exactly correct. I absolutely believe you're correct.
Right? That was God going down.
Yeah, when he's wrong. Yes, sir.
I have a question.
What's your question?
A movie?
Yeah, I'm not talking about movies.
I have no idea. I'm sorry. Right. See, that's a wonderful that you're able to compare scripture with scripture just like that. Yeah. It's a blessing from God to be able to do that. Amen. Okay, let's get back to a psalm that says, continuing on in 18:6, he sent from above, he took me and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. The God of creation is saying that his enemies are too strong for him. How is that possible? He made himself weak. He chose to be weak because he chose to be us. He brought me also forth into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. I'm going to give you the wrong psalm. I want to say Psalm 27. The Lord is my shepherd. I got that right? I mix 23. I always mix that up. I have number dyslexia. But Psalm 23, let's look at that in our Bible real quick. I have to look at it. I don't have it memorized. Most of your children probably have it memorized. Ronnie Skolton does not, though. Yeah. 22. I got it actually covered up here. Here we go. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. There it is again, the still water. Now, I've always heard that talking about, you know, a sheep won't drink in running water because they're scared and they need to be brought before still waters, right? But I want to compare this verse. He brings me to, what's it say here in the other psalm? This is not in my notes, so I'm a little bit discombobulated right now. Let me back up. What's this say? He brought me forth into a large place, okay? This large place that he brought him forth into. When Christ was delivered from hell, he didn't go directly to heaven. He went to paradise, yeah? Which is a large place on the other side of the water, yeah? And that's where God delivered his soul to, okay? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Again, huh? Christ had no fear of being in hell. He was comforted by the Father. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The souls in hell, the devils in hell, could see the goodness of God as he prepared a table for Christ. They could see it right here. It says, in the presence of my enemies. If you're in their presence, you can see what's going on. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. He was just delivered from hell. I'm saying he was probably pretty excited at what had been accomplished. His cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We saw earlier in one of the Psalms that Christ said, I will walk in the land of the living again. Mm-hmm. Yes? That's the house of the Lord. Going back to Psalm 18:20, where I just kind of jump off from. It says, the Lord rewardeth me according to my righteousness. Jesus Christ is rewarded according to his own righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and my eyesight. Listen, I just want to reiterate here, that we are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and not David. All right? David wasn't perfect and righteous. David's hands weren't clean. David wasn't God's Holy One. All right? You just be sure that this is Jesus Christ speaking here, okay? Let it be what it is. Let this book say what this book says. Right? So we've been talking about faith and the peace of God, and they go right together like Velcro, okay? Yeah. They stick together. Now, Ephesians 6:16. So we're talking about, I'm getting off a little bit over here. I want to talk a little bit about the armor of God, and specifically I want to talk about the shield of faith now, okay? Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I want to concentrate for just a moment. I want you to think about that last part of that phrase, of the wicked. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says this, then that wicked shall be revealed. Right there, that word wicked is capitalized. whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Seeing the word capitalized in this verse makes it a proper noun. It identifies a person, and that person is Satan. That wicked in Thessalonian is Satan, right? Above all, taking the shield of fire, wherever ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, that's not capitalized, okay? Because that's not talking specifically about Satan. But wicked comes from Satan. So these are wicked people. But mostly, I want to say that the wicked here are devils. Because I'm not throwing fiery darts at you. I'm not shooting fiery darts at you. But the devil is. Satan is. His devils are. His army is constantly saved and unsaved, casting, shooting fiery darts at you. Do you realize if you're in a battle, you hold up a shield, and these fiery arrows are coming at you, it doesn't block all of them. It might stop some. Just point blank, just stop some, and you don't got to worry about them. Some of them may hit the other parts of your armor and deflect. Some of them might hit a soft spot in your armor and stick in you. Some of them, many of them, are going to go right by you. Yeah, and they're going to land behind you. My pastor likes to say, you know, maybe they land on a thatched roof or something. Right? This doesn't say taking the shield of faith to block the fiery darts of the wicked. It's just to quench them, right? Listen, they're going to hit you. The fiery darts of the wicked are going to affect your life. Troubles will be in your life. Yeah? You will be unhappy sometimes. But if you have that shield of faith, which is the peace of God, the faith of Jesus Christ, you can use that to quench, to put out those troubles that the wicked bring into your life. You know that the Roman soldiers that I read actually sometimes would take their shields and wet them down to help quench those fiery arrows. Yeah. So think about the shield of faith and the washing of the word. How, you know, there's so much water involved in the word of God and in life. Not just, you know, and we'll see that later. Bless God. I believe that he put all three of these little lessons together so that we're going to take one step to another step. And it's wonderful to see how the Word of God always fits together, right? You know, those other Bibles don't do that. You can't build line upon line, precept upon precept. You can't do that with those other Bibles. So that says to me, when the other Bible says, you got to be born again. Hey, that's sweet. That's nice. And that is an actual fact. You must be born again. That's a command from God. But when you take those Bibles and try and build a doctrine on that and compare scripture with scripture, you can't do it. So you know what that says? That's a different Jesus. Those Bibles are a cult. Those are satanic Bibles. What's what was it? 1 Peter 1:23 says being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of uncorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth. We know the word of God lives and abides because John says in the beginning was the word was God, and the same was in the beginning. Right? I'm sorry, I'm not quoting very well right now. But this is a living book. It gives life, right? So we see the faith that was once delivered to the saints here. The faith of Christ that the Father would not leave his soul in hell. Christ is able to have peace in hell because it was written. Passing from death to life holds the same promise for every man because it is written. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Huh? Seek Christ. Huh? Quit trying to drum up some faith within yourself. You want the faith of Jesus Christ. You know, I used to try to drum stuff up. When I read in the Bible, I believe in Deuteronomy, it says to pray with your whole heart. I read that. When I was seeking Christ for salvation, I would get up in the middle of the night, about 2 a.m. or so, like most of us do for the call of nature. You know, and I said, you know, I'm gonna make this time when I get up. I'm up. The world's quiet now. I'm gonna take, you know, 15 minutes or so or whatever, and go over to my chair and read my Bible and pray. I'm going to seek Christ. I'm going to make a little bit of an extra effort here. So I was at Mrs. Vadish's house, and I read where it said to pray with your whole heart. So I'm actually squeezing like this, trying to put effort, pray with my whole heart, you know. I looked like I was about to make a mess of something, you know. And then God told me, he says, you know, Ronnie, that's not what I'm telling you to do. Your heart's wicked. Yeah? Pray with your whole wicked heart. Yeah? So when you seek God, you need to seek him with even that wicked heart of yours, because that's all you got right now. Yeah? Don't try to be, I'm seeking God with my goodness, because there's nobody good. If you're seeking God with my goodness, you're a liar. Yeah? Seek God with your whole heart. Huh? Believe what Jesus Christ did, what he accomplished. And listen, it's finished. He said so. It is finished. That's all I have. Let's close this with prayer. Huh? Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for this wonderful Bible you've given us. We thank you that it's a book that takes the dead. And it quickens us, Lord. Thank you that it gives us direction on how to live our lives on a daily basis, Lord. Father, I just pray that we would seek you as the lost, and we would seek you as the saved on a daily basis, God. I pray, God, that you would be merciful to us, God, that you would extend your grace to us, God, in this day and tomorrow, if tomorrow comes. You, Father, just bless the rest of our day that we have here. Give us clarity of thought. And let us operate in your peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.